Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue on in our study in the book of Hebrews tonight. We'll deal with the entire chapter and speaking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is dealing with, the superiority of Christ. And so we want to look at the first four verses this morning, and the title of the message is Warning, Drifting May Occur. We're talking about that in our Christian walk. And so the writer, Hebrews 2, verse 1, says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts this morning. Lord, let us not be just as the man that builds his house upon the sand. He hears the sermon, but he doesn't do it. Let us be the man that builds his house upon the rock, upon hearing. Lord, he practices. When the winds and the rains and the floods, the storms come, that house stands. The one on the sand that hears, doesn't do, great disaster comes. Lord, give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Here, the question, as it says, pay much closer attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away. The question is, are you closer to the Lord today than when you first believed? Or have you drifted? Drifted from the zeal that you once had, drifted from that commitment that you once had, that closeness you felt. Is there a drift in your life? I always like to see things that activity as I do give me illustrations, and not only for my life, but for the sermon illustrations. I've mentioned it before. I body surf at Sandy Beach, and you know, I'm out there in Hawaii Kai area, stand-up paddling or surfing. And if you're out at Sandy Beach, it's a very dangerous beach when it gets big, even when it's smaller. In fact, you have the signs up there, danger. In fact, it's really, in the United States, it's the beach that will break more backs and you'll have more spinal injuries than any in the nation. And so there's warnings, and especially when it gets big. And I really admire the lifeguards because they're very diligent, but every once in a while you might have a tourist who doesn't really know any better. They get out there in the surf, and I've been out there, and I always have a point where I'm drifting down toward the blowhole, if you know the area, drifting down toward the Hanama Bay side of Sandy Beach, where there's a big rock outcropping. I'm always staying, I'm watching, you know, and I'm always swimming. Sometimes the current is stronger than others, other times. And so you're always having a landmark there to stay focused. And I've been out there where there's been somebody out there, they shouldn't be out there, and I see them drifting down toward that dangerous area. And I say, "Do you have fins? No. Do you need help? No. Are you sure? No." And I say, "Okay," and I swim away. 5 minutes later, the lifeguard's out there rescuing them. Why? Because they're drifting. They're drifting. They're not aware of where they're at, and they're drifting into a very dangerous area. You see, it is possible for Christians to wander away from Christ, to subtly drift and leave the Lord. The hymn that we sang this morning, Fount of Blessing, it was really composed about the mid-1700s by Robert Robinson. He was a wild young guy and really a pretty radical sinner until he went to one of George Whitefield's evangelistic service, and he was there with a gang of guys just to disrupt the thing. And yet what Whitefield said stuck in this young man's heart, and at the age of 20, he got saved. He just turned his life over to the Lord. And then at 23, he was preaching. He was going to preach in a church. And he began to pen just a way of encouragement for him and just really exciting him to really preach the gospel. He began to pen these words, "Come thou fount of every blessing, streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. The very hymn that we sang, he penned that, age 23, young guy, but radically saved. But then sadly, Robert wandered away from the Lord. The very thing he penned there, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. He did leave the Lord, and like the prodigal son, he went back into the world. Back in those days, you'd travel by stagecoach. He was on a stagecoach traveling to a particular place. Stagecoach kind of crowded. You can't get too many people. But he was sitting there next to a woman, and she was reading, engrossed in reading. And then came across a portion there when she read, and she said, oh, this is wonderful. And she began to tell her traveling companion, Robert, do you know this beautiful poem, this beautiful him prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Boy, talk about God's divine appointment. And Robert began to burst into tears, and he said, and I quote, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feeling I had then. You see, Hebrews is speaking to this very issue, how not to drift, or if drifted, how to get back, to the Lord. When we started out here, verse 1 in Hebrews 2, for this reason, for means, or because, it's pointing back to what we've already read in chapter 1, and it's all about Jesus. If you were with us last time, it's talking about Jesus and his superiority. And so if Jesus is so superior for this reason, and it's preparing us to apply these life-changing truths that here in Hebrews we're going to understand. Because of the superiority of Christ, for that reason, pay much closer attention. What superiority, if you weren't with us, remember how he laid out that Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, that Jesus, the heir of all that God has, he's the outshining of God, the very manifestation, outshining of God, the exact nature of God. He's the sustainer of all things, your life and the cosmos. He's the purifier of our souls. He's raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. It's a finished work of redemption. He's preeminent. He's worshiped, he's God, he's got a throne, he's creator, he's eternal. The old heavens and earth will pass, the new will come, and his enemies he will put at his footstool. All that in chapter 1, if you're with us, if you read it, you get it. You see, we're exhorted 5 times to take action because of all that Jesus is, his superiority, all those things that I've read here in chapter 1. That's why we're to take action. The first action is in here, what we've just read, verses 1 to 4. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard. You see, it's directed to believers. It's talking to believers, Jewish Christians, who tended to go back to the old system. You see, Jewish believers who know the word, and yet they've grown stagnant. They're weary now of listening. They're bored with truths they've already heard. Is that you? Shouldn't be. Word of God hasn't changed. Word of God hasn't moved. Have you moved? Have I moved? Am I drifting? Are you drifting? You see, the best inoculation against God's word is God's word heard, but gone unheeded. In other words, the sermon or reading the Bible, it's just like maybe a TV show. You watch it and you forget about it. The Word of God is intended to be applied, not just read and not just tickle our ears and not just, oh yeah, you know, that's exciting. But you see, if we hear it and we don't heed it, then we become very stagnant in it. He says we must pay closer attention. If we think, well, I've heard it all before, Bill, I've heard these sermons, I've heard that, I'm bored. And then you become desensitized to the content, to the impact of the Word of God. That is a dangerous place to be. And that is a place of drifting. Samuel Coleridge, in the 18th century, he was an English poet. He said something very telling. He said, the way to restore a common truth to its uncommon luster is to translate it into obedience. You might have heard it before, but are you doing it? That's going to translate what seems so common into its uncommon luster when we obey the word. This is why he says, pay closer attention. And it means laying aside all prejudice, getting rid of the doubts that keep you from carefully hearing the scripture. Leave behind your critical spirit. So many people come in with a critical spirit. Okay, Pastor, move me. You didn't move me. Didn't move me. They come in with a critical spirit, you know, and begin to hear with your heart and hear with your head as well, and then act in faith on what you've heard. If you don't, you're drifting. Oh, you're coming to church, but you're drifting. Nobody can see inside of you except the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some very faithful people. They come, but they're drifting in their hearts. It's like it doesn't register. It just doesn't. They don't apply it, or they don't come in to hear it. You see, and they're drifting. You see, when a boat drifts, it'll soon sink. Mauna Loa Bay, we live in that area, and in that bay, they'll usually dock some very beautiful boats, you know, maybe five boats at a time. Not a big harbor there, but and then there's surf outside, but you might have 30, 35-foot single sail boat, or maybe a double-hulled catamaran, and certain boats are anchored out there. Well, just in the last maybe 9 months or so, I'm not quite sure, maybe 8, 9 months, two boats have lifted off their mooring, one about 8, 9 months ago. It had lifted off its mooring, and it drifted over into the surf area, and then it was on the reef on its side. I paddled out there with my GoPro and my little grandson, and we paddled out there, you know, and just checked it out. And I'm yelling to the guy because he's out there, one rope anchoring it to the reef because the waves want to pull it more inside, and he's waiting for a high tide to get it off the reef. It was there for at least a week. And he said, yeah, we loaned the boat to a friend. I'm calling to him, how did this happen? And he said, we loaned the boat to a friend. And he didn't moor it properly. The wind came up and it moved and it, you know. They finally got it off the reef. I don't know what happened after that. But then another boat just about a month or so ago, again, it pulled its mooring. It went over on its side and they couldn't get it towed out. Very nice boat. So they cut it up in pieces and hauled it away. You see, drifting, it takes no effort. It's like a ship that loses its mooring. And a careless Christian doesn't have to do anything to drift, but little by little, doing nothing, the wind and the waves of worldliness take you away from that safe harbor, that safe refuge in the Lord. And you know that drifting is a work of the enemy. It's really a work of Satan. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so we're pointed heavenward, that our real battle isn't with flesh and blood, isn't with one another, but it's with the enemy of our soul. Satan and his demons create circumstances and situations that'll cause us to drift, will drive us away. But what does the devil do? Well, he tries to make us think that it's not him, but it is flesh and blood. It's what he said. It's what she said. It's what they did. It's what they didn't do. And so the devil deflects attention away from himself and onto one another, at odds with one another. And then we drift. and we ignore His Word. We ignore the Word of God, not paying close attention to the Word of God. We're like Peter. Remember, you think Peter, man, he was such a solid disciple. Yeah, he was. But he's a great illustration for us that we not drift. Remember when Jesus said, Peter, Satan has requested that you be sifted as wheat, but I prayed for you? And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, not me. I'll never leave you. I'd go to prison. I would die for you. In other words, contradicting the Word of God. And so Jesus said to the disciples that night, pray that you not fall into temptation. Peter was prayerless. So first of all, he contradicted the Word of God, didn't believe what Jesus said, didn't prepare for that. He was prayerless that night. And then when they came to arrest Jesus, what did he do? He tried to fight spiritual entities in the energy of the flesh. He grabs his sword and wails away. Jesus said, put it away, Peter. Put it away. And so here Peter, he doesn't heed God's word. He's prayerless. He gets his sword out. He fights in the energy of the flesh because he thought, my enemies are flesh and blood. There are these guys around. And then you find Peter following Jesus from afar. A lot of Christians following Jesus from afar because they think people are their problem. They're drifting. No, the enemy follows Jesus from afar. Then you find him warming himself at the fires of the enemy right there. And then ultimately, finally, you find him denying the Lord. But he did come back. That's a wonderful thing. He came back stronger than ever before. And so there's the hope. But you see, notice what he says in verse 2, that the word was spoken through angels. It proved unalterable. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. So the word through angels. Now he's going to contrast that, the word given through Jesus Christ. And the word through angels, well, he's talking about the law of Moses, that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, and it was mediated by angels. You find that in Galatians 3:19 and Acts 7:53. That the angels were the mediators of the law. But notice how serious and how unalterable in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, that is. Notice, given through angels, but it's unalterable. Every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense. I think of the guy collecting sticks. Remember in Numbers chapter 15? Given the law, hey, on the Sabbath day, when the sun goes down on Friday, then it begins the Sabbath, and then when it sets on Saturday, the Sabbath is ended, it begins the first day of the week. Now, I don't want any work done on the Sabbath. I want everything that you need to do be done before that day because that's a day of rest. I rested and enjoyed the work that I did. I want you to enjoy what I'm doing in your life. And that's basically what the idea was for the Sabbath. And he said, if there's any that are defiant of these things, they're blaspheming me. They're going against my word. They're not hearing and heeding my word. In fact, they despise my word, so they will be cut off. And here is a guy out there, Luke 15, I don't know why I'm saying Luke, but Numbers 15, he's collecting sticks out there. They find him, they catch him, they bring him to Moses. They say, this guy is violating the command. Moses goes to the Lord, Lord, what do we do? Take him outside the camp and let him be stoned by the people. You think, wow, that's radical. Well, yeah, it is radical. I understand, and God's got his reasons for that. Just displaying the fact that God's word is very important. Heaven and earth will pass away. All people will pass away, but God's word will remain. That's how valuable it is. And you see, that's contrasted with the word that came through Jesus. You see, in Hebrews, it's contrasting the superiority of Jesus to all these things. The word that Moses got through the mediation of angels, well, here the contrast. With the seriousness of hearing and heeding the message of Jesus. If it was so severe through angels, through Moses, how much more through Jesus? because it's a greater word through Jesus, a greater person Jesus is. It contains greater promises, and it's deserving of greater consequences if neglected. That's what he's saying, drawing our attention to that. Very important. And to neglect is to pay no attention. It's what he's talking about. You're not paying attention to it. You hear it, but it goes in one ear and out the other. And that word neglect is that word, not to pay attention. And you find that same Greek word in Matthew 22 as Jesus is talking about. He's giving an illustration of the kingdom of God. And a king was having a wedding feast for his son. And he called those that were invited. And he called them. He said, well, the feast is ready, but they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent another servant out and, said the oxen is slaughtered and ready and come to the wedding feast. And then in verse 5 of Matthew 22, it says, but they paid no attention and went their way. In other words, they heard it, but they neglected. They paid no attention. Invited, but ignored the invitation. They didn't care enough about the invitation. Those today don't care enough about the Word of God to do anything about it. It's not just for us to take the nice things that we like and to ignore those things that deal with the deepest part of our soul and deepest part of our heart. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And you see, if the word is only touching you in your mind, in your soul, your personality, I can live better. I can be a better employee, a better boss. I can live a more friendly life amongst my neighbors. Well, wait a minute. It goes a lot deeper than that. It goes down to your very soul and your relationship with God. How are you doing there? What is God dealing with in your life? Is he dealing with an unforgiving spirit? Is he dealing with a waywardness in your soul, some hidden drawer, hidden closet where you're not going to let God at that secret sin? You see, he's dealing first in our relationship with him. Not that we be a better citizen, of our state and that kind of thing. You see, they didn't care enough to do anything about the word that came to them. And so what is drifting defined as? Well, neglect. Drifting is defined by neglecting. It's that slow movement away from the Bible, neglecting the word of God, neglecting prayer, neglecting fellowship, neglecting the witness of our faith to others, making excuses for our lack of church attendance. It's being addicted to worldly things instead of spiritual things. It's conversation about everything except the Lord. You see, we become so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. It's like our salvation, God is just kind of a thought. He's kind of a afterthought. And then sin no longer becomes utterly sinful. Got a horrible attitude, but we don't deal with that. Got a horrible things going through our mind, but we don't deal with that. You know, so much God wants to deal with, but we drift because we're not applying. We're neglecting what we hear. You see, and sin no longer is utterly sinful. You see, and drifting always brings spiritual ruin. Always. You never drift upstream. You notice that? You never drift against the current. Never. You see, and the longer you drift, the harder it is to get back. Just saw in the news, this was a month or two ago, but the tsunami there in Japan, March 2011, particular fishing vessel in this area that the waves took that thing off its mooring. For the last year, it's been drifting. And just about a year, almost a year to the day, March 2012, it was spotted off the coast of Canada. It had drifted 4,000 miles. Then they saw it. It's all rusted and stuff, and they sunk the thing. But you see, drifting is hazardous. It's hazardous to others because when you move away from the Lord, you become a stumbling block to others. How many of us have others stumbled over decisions we've made or things we've said? They haven't been, you know, things that build up, but they've been things that draw us away. You see, it's hazardous to others because we become a stumbling block. It's interesting. I read a fact. This was a while back, but the number one danger of a fishing fleet, they go out together and they fish an area, you know, that's just thriving with fish. But the one number one danger for them is that they drift into one another and sink one another's vessel. That's interesting. And so there's a danger, there's a hazard in drifting. You can sink somebody's spiritual life as they look at you because you're drifting. Also, if you drift in a storm, when storms come up and you're adrift, you're not moored and anchored to the things of God, shipwreck is almost certain. You see, when you've been a Christian for a long time and you've, you know, been, you know, wanting God to do all that he wants to do in your life, you kind of have got a good history of seeing people that this happens to. And it's not only for boats, it's also for people. They get in stormy times, difficult times, and they're adrift, and it's almost certain shipwreck. Drifting also causes us to hide from the Lord when we're adrift. Adam, where are you? As the Lord comes for fellowship. But he was hiding, he was drifting. You hide from fellow Christians. Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. They go out from us because they're not of us. If they were of us, they would stay with us, but they were not. Proof that they were not of us, they went out from us. They were drifting. You see, Demas, having loved this present world. You see, you can drift so far for so long in your mind and really in your life that it becomes an offense when someone reaches out to you and tries to throw you a lifeline. It's offensive. Insulted that you'd think that they need help. I read a story. It was August 30th, 2005. The Coast Guard, they were ordered to fly H-46 helicopter to New Orleans and to keep that machine flying around the clock for what would turn out to be a heroic rescue effort. None of the crew were prepared for what they were about to see. The entire city of New Orleans was underwater. On their first three missions that day, they saved 89 people, three dogs, two cats. The fourth mission, despite 12 different flights to New Orleans, the crew were unable to save anyone. Not one. None. They all refused to board the helicopter. Instead, they told the Coast Guard to bring them food and water, yet they were warned that this was extremely dangerous. The waters were not going to go away soon, sadly. Many of those people perished because they refused to be rescued. Interesting story, refusing to be rescued. You see, the Lord does reach out. The Lord does lift out a helping hand through other believers and other Christians, but when it becomes an offense, that's a sad thing. You see, it could be a spiritual demise. Neglect of salvation for believers is willful disobedience, willful not to do the word of God. For unbelievers, well, often it's in ignorance. They don't quite know. You see, the words spoken by Jesus, confirmed by eyewitnesses. Notice verse 3. Eyewitnesses who? The apostles and the disciples and the crowds. you know, that followed him, they saw and they heard. That's what he's talking about. You know, the word that he spoke. Remember when they said, no man has spoken as this man, John 3:36. Also said, never has a man opened the eyes of a blind man, John 9:32. And all the miracles, all those things that Jesus did. You see, this is why we will not escape, because it's such a great salvation. It's great because of the price paid. 1 John 1:18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile life, way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of the blood of an unblemished, unspotless, the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ being that spotless Lamb of God. You see, it's a great salvation because of the price paid. It's a great salvation because of its reach. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's great because of its reach. Notice all. For all, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. And it's also great because it's a complete salvation. It's a great salvation because it's a complete salvation. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Saved to the uttermost, to the end of time. As it says in Philippians 1:6, and he who began a good work in you will perfect it or bring it to completion until the day of Christ. He will not abandon his work midway. He started that work. He's not going to abandon you, but he will finish what he started. He will bring to completion that work that he's begun in your life. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God ordained from the foundation of time that you might walk in them. You see, the works were already completed. We just need to apply and walk in them. That's what he's saying. We're his workmanship, his poema. Is the Greek term, where you get your English term poem or poem. My wife will correct me and say, it's poem, Bill. Well, I say poem. I say milk, I say pillow. I say a lot of things that, you know, anyway. But, you know, can you imagine starting in your life? It's like your life is like, you know, a sonnet, and Christ is writing it, and it's all different. It's a poem, and he's going to bring it to completion. Bring that to completion in your life and in my life. But there's a warning, big warning. And if you neglect, it'll bring calamity on a person's life. Years ago, I read about a school, I think it was an elementary school that was just burnt to the ground. I don't know if all the buildings were, but just really a radical fire that came through that. And the thing was, they did have a sprinkler system, and they were wondering, why didn't the sprinkler system put out the fire? And so as they were doing an investigation, they were going through it, they finally, at the source where it was hooked up, the water wasn't turned on. And they neglected to turn the water on so that the thing would work. And it could be so simple. Things that I've seen God in his providence, he's brought messages to us Sunday morning that were just the providence of God. This is what we need to hear as a church, as individuals. And yet I see so many people just kind of ignoring that. It's like, okay, that's a sermon. And yet, you know, as a pastor, I see the direction that people are taking. I see the direction that the church wants to go. And I see how God, wow, Lord, you just brought this. I mean, we're just going through the Bible. What a perfect thing. And I find people don't apply it. They hear it, they don't apply it. They go off in their own feelings, their own thinking, their flesh. They neglect. They bring calamity upon themselves. It was December 7th, 1941. It was 7:50 in the morning, and 353 Japanese aircraft hit Pearl Harbor. Within hours, there were 8 battleships down, 6 airfields gone, all the planes were gone, 2,400 casualties. But 50 minutes earlier, 7 p.m., 137 miles out, 2 U.S. soldiers at a small intel radar station in the Pacific, their radar screen was lit up with dots. They notified this youthful supervisor. There were no officers around. Supervisor didn't know what to do. He saw that and he thought, well, maybe those are just planes from the mainland. And he said these fateful words, "Don't worry about it. Neglect. Pearl Harbor." You see, how tragic for one to neglect eternal things and lose out because of neglect in their spiritual life. Heard a story of the devil having a meeting, and he said, "How can we deceive people more? How can we bring more to hell?" And one demon said, "I know, we can say that there is no God." And the devil said, "That's not going to work. They can just look up at the heavens, and it declares God's glory." Another said, "Well, why don't we tell them there is no heaven, there is no eternal life?" And the devil said, "That's not going to work because God's put within their heart eternity." Another said, "Well, why don't we tell them that there's no hell?" Well, they're not going to believe that. Jesus even told a story of the rich man and Lazarus about hell. And another demon sitting kind of smug in the back said, "Hey, I know what we can do. Tell them there's no hurry. There's just no hurry. Just neglect salvation." You see, you neglect your salvation by simply doing nothing. How shall we escape? Well, we won't. There's no alternative. Neglect means reject. No alternative. For non-believers, you'll never escape hell if you neglect God's offer of heaven. And for believers, God disciplines those he loves, and he chastises every son and daughter that he receives. So if you're going through hard times, you're going through hurt feelings, it's intended to bring you to a Christ-centered mindset. It's intended to bring you to godly thinking. And so God, in his allowing us to go through difficult times, it wants me to have the mind of Christ as I'm dealing in my family issues, as I'm dealing with church issues, as I'm dealing with personal issues, whatever difficulty I'm going through, and no one will escape difficulty in this life. I have to look up and say, "God, what are you doing in my heart? Am I going to make a decision based on the flesh, or am I going to make a decision based on your word? Because I'm feeling so hurt and times are so hard. Lord, what am I going to do with that?" You see, and if I just want to do my own thing, then the drifting continues. You see, and notice how he also talks about the confirmation, verse 4, by the bearing witness with, you know, all that he does by signs and wonders and various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Every person has at least one gift. We have gifts here. I gave Danny a call as I was going through this, and I said, "Hey, Danny, why don't we do an afterglow?" And Danny said, "Yeah, I want to get back into it in the summertime." I'm kind of leaving that up to Danny. And so we'll be doing that more, but just developing and allowing those gifts of the Spirit. You see, we've got to be open to that. That's so important. You see, God works in the midst of an expectant congregation. You see, if you come here in the morning and you don't expect to worship, but you just, you know, kind of stand there or sit there like this, God's not going to move in your life. Why would he? Why should he? But if you come with a heart that's open and go, "I can't wait, you know, if the first song, I'm going to worship the Lord." You see, God's not going to work if you're not expectant for God moving in your life and in our congregation. You see, the Holy Spirit's only going to work through an expectant congregation. You see, if we come believing, God comes revealing himself and all that he has for us. Be open. Because Jesus talks about signs and wonders following those who believe. That just doesn't mean in a church setting and kind of artificially, let's get the you know, let's get people falling down and, you know, healing things. I mean, that can be kind of an artificial way to interpret this, but I'm talking about you and your highways and byways at your school and among work, laying hands on people and seeing them get saved, giving you a word of wisdom and doing things that are supernatural things, miracles. It doesn't have to be with a kind of a setting within the church walls and then we're going to kind of, you know, see what God does. That's fine. That's good. But that's only to stimulate us to be out into the world and being sensitive to the gifts of the Spirit there. But you see, He'll do it. How do you stop the drift? Well, the first thing is come alive. Do something. Any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. Do something. Fight against the pull. Make an effort. Get back to those things of the Lord when you were on fire. Get fired up again. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, anything that is worth anything takes effort. It takes a steady plodding. It takes a willing determination to stay the course, to go against the tide of compromise. You see, come alive is what I have to say. You see, get back, stop the drift. The second thing is be wise to the schemes of the devil. When the wind and the waves and the undercurrents of the world want to push you away from Jesus by means of temptation in your life or means of discouragement, realize the devil's at work. He's at work big time. Don't look at flesh and blood. Look at what he's trying to do in your life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Be sober of spirit." That means be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of what's going on. Don't be a slave to your emotions, but be aware. Take a look of what's going on. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist or stand against, oppose him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And the third thing, finally, secure the anchor. Secure the anchor. Only God's word can anchor you. Only God's word can give you faith, build your faith, increase your faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The Bible says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've heard it, but we need to apply it, all of us. I find sometimes the older I get, I've taught it, I've read it so often, it kind of goes in one ear and doesn't touch me deeply like it did when I first read it. I have to fight against that as well as you do. The Bible says, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." See, the word of God goes in if we will be willing to do it. It'll touch the deepest part of us. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." You see, if it's good soil, if we're planting of the good soil, it's going to bear good fruit. That's what he's saying. You see, you may never be out at Sandy Beach and know that illustration that I'm giving. You may never experience out there that strong current causing you to drift toward danger. you may never write a hymn or a worship song and then find later you're like a prodigal that has left that. But you see, spiritual drifting is very real. So we need to fight the drift. We need to resist the devil. We need to secure the anchor. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we do pray that me as well, it's a lot easier to teach the Bible than it is to live the Bible. So, Lord, I pray for myself along with everyone else here this morning, Father, that we would take heed to what you say, Lord, and we would do it. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters that are already on the drift. Lord, we pray that you just wake them up, alert them to the fact that it's not flesh and blood, but it's the enemy that is taking them away. Father, we do pray, Lord, that as you work in each one of our lives, Lord, it would be a deep work, not just in the mind and maybe in the personality and being a nicer person, but Lord, there's fruit that comes from that deep abiding work of your Spirit in each of our heart, the work of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So many things, Lord, that come from that deep work of your Spirit. So, Father, if there are any that have strayed, Lord, let them come back to you. Any that have left, Lord, this morning, they can make that determination in their heart, Lord, to return back and fight against the drift, Lord, to take a stand, to resist the devil, Lord, to be diligent in the Word of God. Lord, do that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.